All right, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the 10-year anniversary of Terra Nova in Troy, and also that coincided with the 3-year anniversary of us gathering here in Saratoga. And we made two big announcements in that journey. One was that we hired a new lead pastor here in Saratoga. That was Pastor Scott Fisher and his wife Heather. They were here last week, and they had a little Q&A up here on stage. If you missed that, that's on our website on YouTube. I'd really encourage you guys to check that out. You can also come, I don't know if you're going to announce this later today, Daniel, but you can also come to Newtown Road tonight for the service, where they're going to be sending out Pastor Scott, and we'll be receiving them as well. And then Pastor Scott will be here next week preaching, and he'll hit the ground running with you guys. The other piece of news that we shared at Terra Nova a couple weeks ago is that we're going to begin the process of committing a lot of resources towards planting the third Terra Nova church in Western New England, which is an exciting announcement for Terra Nova. It's also a very personal announcement for my wife, Nicole, and I, because part of that announcement was that we were committing ourselves to lead and be a part of that church plant. So what I'd actually like today is just to introduce you to the Berkshires in Western New England, because I hope you hear something interesting as Saratoga, because Nicole and I spend most of our time in Troy, but you guys are going to play an important part of launching a church in the Berkshires in the days ahead. Much like Troy had a big part of helping Saratoga get off the ground, as you guys are in your third year receiving a new lead pastor and moving to the morning hour, you're also taking part in giving new life to a new church in Western New England. And so that's really exciting. I hope you take joy in that as well. Even in your infancy, if you would, as a young church, you're also taking part in continuing moving forward the church at large. So there's a roadmap, should be coming up here as well. This is how I'd like to move through our time today. I want to walk through Nicole and I's story, our calling, if you would, for about the past 18 months, and just kind of walk you through how God has led and shaped this journey. In the process of that, I hope there's two things that are more clear than just our story. I actually hope that God speaking and calling and communicating to his people is celebrated more than just our, well, what I think is going to be a slow ability to listen. So I hope God's the hero of the story. And then I also hope that somewhere in there, because we're all on a journey chasing after our Lord, finding our calling, that maybe somewhere in there is encouragement for you as well. Then I want to just share what it is we see for the future in Western New England, and even a little bit of a plan as to what we're looking to do. So that's how we want to move through. If you wouldn't mind, I'd like to pray quickly, and then we'll jump into our time. So bow your head. Father, we give you great thanks that you do continue to speak to us, that you continue to guide us, that yes, you are infinite and that you are sovereign and that you are altogether different than us. But Father, you continue to reach into our lives and speak to us and whisper to us and just allow us to know that you love us and care for us and call us yours. Father, we know the psalmist says that your testimony is sure and true. And Father, I pray even in the midst of today that my testimony, my story, Nicole's story and testimony just points back to you. I pray that's true for all of us, that all of our testimonies are continuing to find a way to make you your name great and your glory known. So Father, it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, calling. Calling's a tricky thing, I think, in church circles a little bit, because I think we make it a bit churchy. Some seem clear on what their calling is. Others might seem confused on what their calling is, or whether or not everybody has a calling, per se. And we can over-glamorize the term calling, I think, in church circles. But I think it's important to draw out that in some sense, if we claim to follow Christ, to be Christians, to follow after him, we all share a common calling. And I think it comes out of, we could boil it down to what we get in Matthew 22 and Matthew 28. In Matthew 22, this should be on the screen as well, is what we know as the Great Commandment, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the commandment from our Lord to be better disciples, to love him more fully. That's a calling we all share. And then in Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission is what we call this. And this is the commandment not just to be better disciples, but to be a part of the process of making more disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So if we follow after Christ, if we have faith in our Lord, this is a common calling that all of us share. Now, the interesting part of this story of calling is that our creative Lord has created us differently. He's uniquely given us passions. He's given us gifts and skills and desires. And so when we say, what is our calling? What I think we're actually trying to do is trying to figure out, what is our niche? What is our role underneath this big umbrella of making more and better disciples that we get from Matthew 22 and 28? And I think the options there are as vast and varied as there are people, because of how God has created us. So one of the things that's actually helped Nicole and I in this journey for the last couple years is this chart. It's, not that chart, that chart. It's Terra Nova. We have three things, so of course we make them blue, red, and green, and we put them on a Venn diagram. That's how we do things. Did I just loop cut out? Oh, that sounds weird. Okay. But here's what I want to get at. I want to kind of share our story, and in the process, work through this chart. And what it is I want to draw out is that at this confluence of these three things, where God still speaks to us, where he leads us, where he guides us, where we have a good self-awareness of how God has created us, what gifts he's given us, what desires he wells up in our hearts, and then where the community around us who knows us, who we have trust that they have the better interest of God as well, where they can speak into our life with affirmation and with confirmation, maybe even correction, where all three of those things come together, I think is a really solid foundation for finding out what is our calling, what is our unique role in serving in the church. And so that's the journey of finding that spot and then getting after it like God would have us to do. So as I tell Nicole and I's story for the next few minutes, I hope you're going to hear, this is just going to stay on the screen, I hope you're going to hear how it's going to be one of those three categories in the process. In January, maybe a month and a half ago, Nicole and I took the time to actually journal out and write down a bunch of this stuff from the past few years, and they neatly fell in all three of these categories, which was really an interesting journey for us. So where to begin in this story? Well, I was born in 1977. No, I won't go back that far. We'd be here way too long. FBC would not be happy. I'll go back a couple of years. A couple of years ago, what we saw at Terra Nova in Troy was that there was a trickling in of people coming from Western New England to come worship with us in Troy because they found Terra Nova a place that made sense for them in their journey after Christ. And this goes back a couple of years. This isn't a whole lot different than if you go back a longer time ago and we were in Troy seeing people come down from Saratoga County and trying to figure out what we were going to do with that. So it was maybe a couple of years ago the elders started to think through. We started to pray a little bit more regularly about whether or not God was calling Terra Nova to have a part in a church plant in Western New England to start gathering those people together. What that came to be was in January of 2015, so 1 year ago, we planted a tribe in Williamstown, Massachusetts, with four couples, so eight of us started that tribe, and that was 1 year ago. Nicole and I took on the task of starting that group, which for us is about a 45-minute drive east from where we live, but really, I have to kind of slow down a little bit and just explain why it is that we even decided to lead that tribe. It was October of 2014, where Pastor Ed and I were traveling to Boston to be part of a 829 and a Gospel Coalition church planting weekend. And we were going over I-90 through the Berkshires. And this was after the elders were talking a little bit more regularly about the Berkshires. Just there's a little bit of tidbit for you. So we were driving over the Berkshires, and Pastor Ed says to me in the car, "I think I need to tell you something." I'm like, "Okay." And so he goes, "As I've been praying, as I've been thinking about whether or not we plant a church over here, I think you're the guy that needs to lead that." I was like, "Okay, that's good, interesting news." But my response was, "Well, I think I need to tell you something." And so I shared with him a story about how a week or two earlier, I had a dream during the night where it just kind of woke me up out of my dreams. Here's the short story of that dream. Nicole and I were packing up our house, loading a moving truck that was in our driveway. I can tell you it was United Moving Vans. Like, that was vivid. I guess that's what we're going to be moving with. But we pack up the whole thing. The truck drives out of the driveway, turns left down our road. Nicole and I go to get in our vehicle to follow after, and somebody from behind us on our porch just yells out, "Where are you going?" And I just go, "Over there." And they go, "Where?" And I say, "Pittsfield." And I don't know if you know where Pittsfield's in the Berkshires. It's in Western Mass. But it just kind of woke me up out of my dream, and it sat with me. It felt different than just any other dream. We have a tradition in our home at breakfast time where we often ask, "Hey, did you have any dreams last night?" Which is a lot of fun when you have a 5- and a 3-year-old. But that morning was my turn to share. I don't often get to share because I don't remember a lot of dreams. But after I shared, my wife Nicole looked at me and she just said, "That was more than a dream, wasn't it?" And I just said, "Yeah, I think it was." And that was probably the first God moment on our map, if you're looking at the chart, where we just felt like God said something to us. We didn't know what to do with that, really, but we just felt like God was speaking to us. Having Pastor Ed share with us his sense and his dreams kind of falls in the other category, but also a little bit of the God piece as well, because he felt like God was speaking to him. But I do want to give just a quick pause on this idea of dreams and God speaking to us through dreams before we move on. I think if we just step back and recognize that how big, how great, how good our God is, like that he speaks and worlds can be formed, that he breathes and he just breathes life into people, that there can be a stormy sea that he just speaks and the waters calm. It is not out of the realm of possibility for our Lord to also speak into our dreams and our subconscious as well. I don't put that out of, that's an impossibility. And I think it's biblical. I think it's biblical that God speaks to his people through dreams. But I also think we need to be careful that it's not, while it's biblical, it's not normative. It's present in the Bible, but it's also not pervasive in the Bible. So I think we just need to keep that idea of God speaking in dreams in proper proportion that the Bible gives it to us. That's true experientially too. If I tried to think every one of my dreams, wow, if every one of my dreams was God speaking to me, that would be fascinating. But I think it's okay to believe that God can speak to us through dreams. I think it's not healthy to expect it or to try to interpret too many of our dreams as though he is. But for Nicole and I, we just had this deep confirming sense that we just knew. It just was something different for us that this dream had. So when the conversation started later that fall about who was going to lead a tribe in Western Mass, well, we just, piggybacking off of that, said, "Let that be us." So that was the fall and early winter of 2014. And there was some excitement in the early days of that tribe. Every time we get together, we eat dinner. We have really good food at our tribe. What was 4 couples quickly became 16 people, which is kind of about the same number that we have currently. We prayed, we read the Bible, we did life together, we got to know each other. It was a lot of fun. We spent the summer having weekly bonfires right in downtown Pittsfield this past summer at Brian and Emily Coffin's house as well. And throughout that whole process, for the last year, Nicole and I's heart just began to get knit together with the people who were over there. Our tribe is full of people who have really big hearts, both for the people that are like in their church community, but also they have really big hearts for the people in their life that don't know Christ or haven't come to faith. And so we prayed a lot for them as well. And really, for the big part of the journey was Nicole and I just wanted to come alongside these people and join them in the work that they were already doing. But this was the internal side of our calling, if you would, was beginning to form. We were beginning to have a sense of who we were with these people. We were beginning to love them more, having desire to be there with them. We started taking date nights over there. We started going hiking in Western Mass. We took a marriage retreat over there one weekend. And we just continued to knit our stories together with them. And that was probably through the springtime, if you would. It was sometime late spring, early summer, I decided God needed help with this calling, so I made an executive decision that probably wasn't one of my better decisions. But in this process of trying to discern what God was doing, I felt like, well, he started something, but now he needs a lot of help figuring out all these details. And so I have a tendency to really like strategic thinking, planning, future thinking, all of these things. So I just started to like hit the ground running, like, all right, so God started this, but let me figure this out. And what happened here is I actually really confused myself. I started to overthink. I started, is this the better thing or is this the better thing? And I could come up with pros and cons lists. My wife and I sat down and made pros and cons lists on some things. But we just kind of muddied our path, if you would. Is this what God meant with this? Or because I think it actually makes more sense. I think this is the better path for us. And I think this is better for Terra Nova. And we started to take the Rubik's Cube and just try to twist it in our own strength and in our own mind, trying to figure out how this was all going to work. Timing, people, all of those things. But we got to the point in that process where we realized strategic thinking was not nearly as important as spirit listening. In the process of trying to find your path after God. So it was after the men's retreat, I believe, when Nicole and I just committed to almost stop planning and just, let's just wake up one morning each week and pray together and ask God to speak and clearly show us what it is he wanted. So it was earlier in the spring, so we prayed together through October, and it was earlier in the spring when I started the process of getting assessed as a church planter with Acts 29, which is the church planting network that we're associated with here at Terra Nova. And November 3rd was the next phase of that assessment, where Nicole and I had to travel to Syracuse for a day and sit in front of five other pastors and one of their wives, and they just get to ask you all sorts of questions and poke and prod. But we drove out to Syracuse, I'm not sure what the right word is, we drove out to Syracuse worried and anxious that we were going to be wasting the day of five really busy people, because we were at this point where we weren't quite sure what we were doing at this point, and we didn't want to waste their time. But God had different plans for that day in Syracuse. We drove out confused, but we drove back emboldened, ready to get started on what God had for us, because these were five people that I knew through our time with X29. They knew Terra Nova. They knew our story. They spoke boldly. They spoke humbly, too. They spoke very directly at both Nicole and I, and just kind of clarified for us some things that we just couldn't see because we were just in the weeds a little bit too much. And it was a super challenging day, but it was also really confirming for us as well, which is also just a great benefit of the church. Can I just hit pause there? If we can allow ourselves to just sit in front of people that we trust, who know us, and allow them to speak correction or encouragement, man, that's just a great benefit of the church and community. So that was for us. After that time where we came back emboldened, it seemed like God just decided to take a few weeks of answering our prayers for clarity. It was, I think, a day or two later. It's one of the things that is a highlight for our journey is Nicole found an article on Acts 29 Network, the website. It's called Why Church Planting, and the writer of the article uses Acts 16 as his key text in the argument for why we should be about planting churches. I actually want to read that article or that scripture to you. This should be on the screen. Acts 16, verses 6 through 12. This is the story of the Apostle Paul and one of his missionary journeys. Excuse me. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage from Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. Now, here's the thing. I think often when we pray, we would love for God to like actually speak back with us, actually there to be a dialogue. I think we'd like that idea. I think we would just, our knees would be shaking if that actually happened. We'd be fearful. But here's what I have found in my own journey. Often when I am earnestly praying for something, often God speaks back to me, not in the midst of my prayer, but in the midst of the other times of the same time period where I'm reading his word, because I think he still speaks to us through the reading of his scriptures. And I think this just highlights that prayer and Bible reading must go together to complete the loop of dialogue between God and his people. So here's how this plays out. Nicole reads the article. Nicole gets this piece of the text, and she, I know this because she shared it with me, so this is partly her story, but I got permission to share this. But she gets to that part in the text where in the dream, the Macedonian man says to Paul, "Come over and help us." And Paul hears that as a call from the Lord to go. And her first response was, "See, God, you gave Paul clarity, the Apostle Paul clarity. You told him where it was he was supposed to go. That, why don't you give that to us? That's what we're asking for." That was her first response. It was probably a minute or two later when she just felt the prompt to reread the text. And the next time that she read the text, when she hears the when she reads the Macedonian man say, "Come over and help us," here's what happened. I have to give you a little bit of a window into our tribe to actually really make sense of this. But for the past year, I don't want to say every time we gather for tribe, but more often than not, our tribe members are saying to Nicole and I, "Will you guys come over and help us? Is Tara coming to plant a church over here and help us?" And so when Nicole read it the second time, what happened was she could hear her tribe members saying the same thing to her. So what Paul had in a dream, Nicole could recollect real people in our life right now asking and saying the same thing to us. So it was hugely encouraging or even challenging for Nicole as well. She sends me a text with a link to the article, no clarifying thought or anything. So I open up the article and I read it. And this is, I read this before I know Nicole's journey through the thing. And when I get to that same piece of the text, "Come over and help us," the same exact thing had happened to me. I could see in front of me. I could hear my tribe members over the last year. It jumped off the page at me. I don't know how to explain that, but it was just there. I could see their faces asking me, "Come help us. Is Tara coming to plant a church with us?" And so when I got home later that night, Nicole and I shared that journey through the same text and realized that God had spoke to us the exact same way through the article and through the text. It was really encouraging. What happened with the Apostle Paul is the next morning, we've been a little bit slower. The Apostle Paul the next morning gets on a boat and goes to Philippi, plants the Philippian church, which is what he later writes the book of Philippians to. So this for us was, we heard the same thing and we wanted to do the same thing. We wanted to go plant a church as well. So we called an emergency dinner with Pastor Ed and Diane. We spent a Friday night in December staying up way too late, sharing with them our story. It was a fun night. We even asked them, "Can you speak into this?" And they just graciously encouraged, affirmed, confirmed the whole thing. It was a great night with them that we prayed through that as well. It was a few days later, we brought it before all the elders. And without any hesitation, all of the elders confirmed the same things, that this was a path that God was laying and that we just needed to have faith and step into it as well. Pastor Daniel probably can even remember that meeting. That was back in November. And so this is the heart of Terra Nova. And this is one of the things I love about us as a church, that we remain anchored in the past, but we also risk towards the future, continuing to keep in step and in movement with what God is doing. And the beauty of this whole journey for us is that we're not leaving Terra Nova, that we're actually just expanding Terra Nova. We're making the family bigger. What is two churches is going to be three. So that's really encouraging for Nicole and I that's our process. We're really grateful that this is our foundation, that this is our calling. For those of you who have known us for longer and know the journey that we've been on, I just want to pause and say thank you as well for allowing us to cut our teeth, if you would, to learn so much about ministry, whether it's leading tribes, Imago, Poema studies, or all the other different ways. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us. I'd encourage you too, even in the next generation of the church, when there's young people just trying to figure out how to step into church leadership, encourage them. Pray for them. Because that's the future of the church. And so it might take some time, but for us it took a decade, and so thank you for your patience with us. If I could also just encourage you personally as well, I think one of the things that stands out with a longer perspective for Nicole and I is how important little steps are in following after God. I think it's good to have really big God-sized dreams. I think it's more important to take the next faithful step that's right in front of you. And I think when you take a lot of small steps after 10 years, you look back and you realize, wow, how far God has brought me. See, if you would have told me, I'm 38, if you would have told me, I don't know, 13 years ago, 25 years old, that I might be part of planting a church in Western New England, I think I would have run for the hills at that point in my life. I don't think I would have, I'm like, no, that's, you got the wrong person. Or maybe I would have been foolish enough to actually try, who knows. But now I stand here, and after 10 years here at Terra Nova and doing ministry with you guys, like, man, God has proven himself faithful time and time again with just a lot of small sacrifices and steps along the way. And while this is huge, I know he's going to be faithful in this calling as well. So I have to keep moving. So the foundation of this calling is actually allowing us the joy, the fun part of this, and that is seeing something new, birthing vision of what the future might be. So here's what we see for over in Western New England. The past year, we've actually had a good chance to actually see the state of faith, the state of the church over there. We've actually learned a ton from the people in our tribe who are already living there. So here's three things that if I could break down our vision into. It is, we want to be a part of reclaiming the church, reclaiming the museum that the church is currently, restoring the monastery that the church should be, and also renewing the mission that the church needs to be on. Here's what I mean through all those. If you've spent time in Western New England, I think you're going to see that it looks pretty much a lot like our Rust Belt here in New York. That there's a lot of old, empty factories, textile mills in Western New England, if you would. And in these same towns, there's a lot of small, quaint towns that are kind of separated from each other. There's often a church right in the center of that town. And the church was centrally located in New England because church, faith, was central to part of life when these towns were built. But now a lot of these churches look more like museums. The outsides look really pretty. Look really nice, these New England kind of churches, but they just kind of echo of a bygone era in many ways. And stepping into the church there actually feels like, in so many ways, stepping back in time. That the church is empty because so much of what's going on there doesn't look, it doesn't feel like life around us. Like the music, the atmosphere, the language, all of it doesn't look and feel like modern time. If the Catholic Church looks and feels like 15th or 16th century, I think the New England church looks and feels like 18th, 19th century. I've actually been reading a book by Harry Stout. He's a professor at Yale. He's got a book called The New England Soul. I want to read you a quote from that book. "The meeting house stood at the center of the New England town, its only public building and the most significant mark the community would make on its landscape. No sooner were towns incorporated than committees were formed to survey the land and engage a builder to proceed with the task of erecting a place of assembly on elevated ground at a point as nearly equidistant from the surrounding homes as possible. In all, New England towns would erect over 220 such structures in the 17th century and another 2,000 in the 18th century. Symbolically, they proclaimed to all that religion was the chief business of the community and the highest priority of its people. Yet the building meant nothing because the church, the gathered body of believers, meant everything." Like 2,200 churches in 200 years were planted in New England as they planted towns. At one point in New England history, the gathered body of believers meant everything. Harry Stout would even say that people in New England were known as the people of the word. Man, I don't think that's true of our time today when we look at people in the Northeast and in New England, that churches are emptying by and large because for the New Englander, faith is something that has been left behind, important to their ancestors, but it's not needed for their everyday life. And this is the pains, this is the aches of our heart that actually gives birth to vision. Wanting to see something different, wanting to see something better for the church in Western New England. Not that the church is a museum celebrating its past, but that it's a meaningful movement to its people today. So this is the heart of why we want to plant a church over there. And here's where, as we shift into restoring the monastery, our visions are going to actually sound quite a bit like what our vision might sound like in Troy or even in Saratoga, because we are a family of churches. This is what we're building, independent churches that are interdependent upon one another, where our language and our core values are going to overlap. So what we want to plant is a church like we have here. What we have found for us, for this community, we want to take over to Western New England and rebuild the monastery, meaning we want a place where it's modern, but there's a vital community of spiritual life that's making better disciples of Jesus, where people, wherever they are on their journey, are comfortable finding a place where they can chase after their Lord, where the atmosphere looks like the world around us, where the music sounds like the world. This is what Matt Bowman was even talking about at the beginning of worship, the ancient upgrade, where the music can sound like the music of our times, where the teaching of God's word has real meaning to our lives today. We want to bring eternal truths into time, speaking them with fresh language through lives that are breathing right now. And I think Robert Frost, actually, one of my favorite poets, so this isn't any knock on Robert Frost, he's a brilliant poet, but he has a line that typifies much of New England life. Good fences make good neighbors. But does it? And I think what we actually want to do is actually try to live countercultural to this, to actually not build high walls, actually to take those down, make low fences. So we want to plant a church where people are already gathering in the Berkshires, where they're already doing life in community. We want to plant the church there. We don't want them to expect to find us in church buildings they're not going into anymore. So we want to plant a church there that's grounded in the timeless plan of God, where people on their own journey can find life, place, and meaning being restored to their lives, a place where they can come and see. But then we also push them back out, lovingly, to go and tell Jesus with all truth and grace and be present in their communities. This should sound familiar to what the way it is that we talk about life at Terra. And this is the journey when we encourage people to go and tell about Christ, of renewing the mission that the church should be on. Because a monastery that is Christocentric cannot be just about making better disciples of Christ. It has to be about making more and better disciples of Christ. So our mission in Western New England, again, is going to sound an awful lot like our mission even here, that we are going to have a focus on planting churches, because we believe that's the best strategy for making more and better disciples. We will commit 10% of all of our resources that come in Western New England towards church planting. But I think it's also important to recognize that it can't just be that either. I think even in the context of our church, that we have to have our tribes engaged in the communities that they're living in, that they're present in, they're a part of, whether that's work or neighborhoods, that they're serving and blessing and being a part of those communities. I'd love to see where we can actually get to the place in Western New England where 10% goes into church planting, but then also 10% goes right back into the local community through service-oriented stuff. I'd love to see the place where we take our pastors and our staff and say, you're not just here to serve the monastery, you actually need to be out on mission as well. And so what does it look like to actually expect, bake into job descriptions, that our pastor, like, oh, you're a worship pastor, great. Be in the community, playing in local clubs, being a part of the art scene that's there, getting the ear towards the music. You're an executive pastor, brilliant. You probably have some organizational skill and some oversight that a lot of nonprofit boards could really use. Go sit on a board in our community and be present. Or organize volunteers to get into the local community. You're a lead pastor and you can teach. Great. Sit at the local library or the local community college and teach Bible 101. What do Christians believe? Any of these things that can help break down walls between the church and culture. We need to put our money and our time where our mouths are and get outside of the church on mission. I told our tribe this a few weeks ago when we met. Nicole and I don't really want to uproot our family. We like our house. It's small and quaint, but we like it. That's okay. We don't really want to make all of these changes to moving our child's school district, all these things, just to go plant a church that people like us have a place they like to gather in. That's good, but this is much more about actually reaching people who are not in church. This is much more about helping others find faith in Christ and shepherding them towards him. We have to be on mission if we're going to do this. The last thing I want is to go plant a church that's just going to become our children's museum. I don't think that's a win. So I love the idea of what it even looks like to see into the future and duplicate the Terra Nova network in Western New England. What does it look like when we're not just planting a church in Western New England, but we're planting Terra Novas in Bennington, Pittsfield, Great Barrington, Brattleboro, North Adams, Northampton. And here's the fun part about this whole thing, right? Like, these are the same regions that actually gave birth to the American mission movement. The Haystack Monument, if you're familiar with church history, is where the first American missionaries went overseas, started in Williamstown, Massachusetts, like 2 miles from where our tribe meets. We're actually going back to the same place where missionaries 200 years ago were being sent out around the world. This is the same region that's home to the Great Awakening that was started with Jonathan Edwards preaching out of Northampton. And so I think it's just our vision is to stop reflecting on our history and be about a new awakening in the New England soul. Reclaim the museum, restore the monastery, renew the mission. That's the work that we're setting out to do. Here's how we want to do that. A lot of work to do in the next couple of years. There's going to be a time, we're not leaving right now. There's our hope here, our goal that is definitely marked down in pencil because we need to be flexible with God's plan here. But our hope is to actually launch a church live in September of 2017. So we have about 2 years plus or minus a couple months. But there's a lot of work to do that we could put into a couple of categories. People, partnerships, place, and provisions. The people. We have one tribe, 16 plus or minus people. We would love to have that be two or three tribes by the time that we launch the church to have a core group of 40 or 50 people. So we have to gather more people who are already over there doing life. Nicole and I are actually going to look to move our family over there this summer so we can help be a part of that process. So we'll look to move there about a year and a half ahead of the church plant. We have to gather a core leadership and a staff team. One of the things that we've learned in Acts 29 in coaching church plants, and it just goes so much better, more sustainable, more scalable, all of those things, if you send a team of people to plant, not just one solo person to plant a church. We need to build partnerships. I think it's good for us to lament and see the brokenness that is the current church, but we also can't be blind to the fact that there are people there already doing really good work, trying, and that we need to learn from them, and we need to come alongside them and partner with them. So we're going to start to build partnerships with both churches and nonprofits already in the Berkshires doing work. We need to find a place to actually gather. We don't have these things located or identified yet. And then we need to raise money and actually gather the support to invest into this new church plant. There should be a chart for this too. We're looking to actually raise, if you add all that up, that's $750,000. What that looks like is $250,000 in year one, phased out $50,000 each year. That scaling down allows the church to actually grow and step into its own shoes, if you would. This is no different than how Terra Nova was planted 10 years ago. This is actually really similar to how Saratoga has been planted as well, and that Troy has actually kind of been a big part of buoying even the finances here in Saratoga. And this may seem like a lot, but if we really believe on planting a team of people to plant a church, this isn't that much money. The $250,000 in the first year's budget is enough for a couple people on staff, a place to rent, to gather, some ministry costs, and so pieces of that. And so I'm just going to ask, would you partner with us? Would you actually invest into this new church plant as well? And if Terra Nova is your church home, I want to be really clear here on something. We're not asking you to modify giving to Terra Nova Church. We're asking above and beyond what you're already giving, could you actually be a part of helping to support this? The places that we're going to go looking for money are the networks that we're a part of, like within Acts 29 and some others, and some denominations as well. And then we're also just going to be asking for individuals to help raise money and support and send us. No different than you might send a missionary overseas or something. If we break that down, I'd love to see like a $50,000 kind of foundation built by individuals. If 42 people or families gave $100 a month, that's $50,000 a year. I think that's doable. Or if we reverse the math and say 84 people giving $50 a month, that gets us $50,000. So the next screen actually kind of gives a little bit of a way for you to join us as well, because the other thing that I'd love, do we have that, Jess? Oh, we didn't have it. Okay. So if you have questions on that, it's on the guide page, or you can ask me afterwards. But there's one other way that I would love for you guys to join us, and that is prayer. And I don't mean that in a trite way. I think one of the things that Nicole and I have realized in the past year or two in this specific journey is how critically important prayer has been in following after God. So I borrowed this completely from Love 146. I don't know if Matthew's here, because I just piggybacked right on. But when we did Love 146's Advent campaign, you could text Love 146 and then you get added to their prayer updates. We're doing the same thing. So if you text TNC Berkshires to 86677, you're going to get added into our prayer updates that we're going to send out on an occasional basis in the months ahead. So you can be praying along with us and what the work is that we're doing. So that's all I have for us this morning. I love knowing both in Troy and in Saratoga that we're being sent out from a family to actually expand the family. So I just love that idea. If you want any more information, please just grab Nicole or I. We'd love to chat with you and share where we are in that journey. Please do sign up for the prayer updates. I'd love even for that. And I'll just kind of wrap up our time by praying while the worship team can come back up and lead us on into the rest of our time and communion as well. So if you would, bow your heads. Father, I pray we never lose the heart of gratitude towards your work, even in our own lives, and even just the grand life of your church. Father, I thank you for even just using us and whatever simple way that we can pitch in. Father, I pray that we just continue to have courage and faith, knowing that you are a God who has an eternal story and that all of our stories are getting woven up into yours. And Father, I just pray that we continue to journey after you with faith, with humility, continuing to demonstrate the love that you have for us, continuing to have confidence that you call and speak to us and move us in the places that you want us to go. Father, I pray that fear and doubt don't define our lives, but faith and love are bigger testimonies of our lives because they point back to who you are. Father, I thank you for Christ. I thank you that because of him, we actually are able to enter in, that wherever we have come from in our past, that slate is wiped clean, and we just have, you look at us as though you look at your son, and that you just welcome us into your family and then challenge us and encourage us to go expand the family, go find brothers and sisters that need to come back home. And Father, I pray that's the business that we're about. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.